me near to the heart of God.
Thank you. Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We want to continue to study the Word together in regards to the need, the dire and desperate need that man has for the gospel. And we see this in Romans starting in verse 18 as we've been looking at this the last couple of weeks. That when it comes to the gospel, we know that the righteousness of God is being revealed, isn't it? It's being revealed through Christ. By God's grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, we can have Christ's righteousness by God's grace through faith. And so we find ourselves now in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. The reason why we need God's righteousness, the reason why we need Christ's righteousness, and the reason why, beloved, is because we're sinners and we deserve God's wrath. And we want God's mercy, not His justice. It reads this way. This morning, let's read this together. In Romans 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Verse 26. "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And so, beloved, this is why man needs salvation. He needs a Savior. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, we ask that You would have mercy upon us, dear Father, as you read about the natural man. And we learn that You have given light to every man, whether it be through their conscience, through common sense, through creation. Every man has a certain amount of light. There's a common grace. But Father, we know that the natural man has suppressed the truth and have chosen a lie rather than the truth. And we ask that You'd help us to understand this. And Lord, give us knowledge and understanding when we share the gospel with others. Bless us now, Father. Speak to our hearts. Transform us and change us by Your word. We beseech You and we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we're looking at verses 26 to 32. 26 to 32. Are you guys hearing a little feedback? No? Okay. Just want to make sure, because when Mario came up here, a little bit. So we find ourselves in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 32, and I label this unnatural affections. What happens when man rejects God, when man rejects the truth that there is a God, even though God shows them through creation and even through their conscience that there is a God. In fact, it's innate, isn't it? They're born with this. They know there's a God, and yet they choose to reject Him. And you see that throughout the Scripture. In verse 18, it says, "For this reason, God's wrath is real, isn't it? Because man is guilty
of breaking God's commandments and God's laws. And God has spoken through creation." We find ourselves now in verse 26. Really, it really starts in verse 24. And we learn that one of the ways that God shows His wrath is through what they call abandonment. God gives man over. It's the same judicial word used for giving over a prisoner to the guards, in a sense. And let's go back to verse 24 a little bit of Romans chapter 1. Now that man has exchanged the truth of God for lies, right? Evolution, for example, that there is no God. We learn that God has given over these people that have chosen to reject the Lord. Okay? That's what they're doing. They're rejecting the Lord, and they've made a trade. The truth about God and for something that is not God. And we learned about that last week, that when it came to Israel, remember that time they when Moses went up to the mountain, they made a golden calf. And they were doing what is evil and wrong, and it's just an excuse for them to commit sin. It says in verse 24, very important, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts," see that? "To impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Isn't that amazing? When you reject the God of creation, you're also rejecting the order of creation, what is natural. And so we learn then that God gave them over, and it shows you what they have gone to. They are following the lust, the epithomia. They're following the strong desires of their heart. You know, that's what Hollywood tells you, right? Follow your heart. God says, "A fool follows his heart, but he that walks wisely will be delivered." Follow the Lord. Don't follow your heart. You know why? Because your heart is deceitful and wicked. You can't trust your heart. Trust God. Trust the Word. And so we learn here that these people, God gave them over to the desires of their hearts, and their hearts are filled with lust. Strong desires, right? And it's selfish. So God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity. And listen to this. Because of their rejection of God and their dishonoring of God, that dishonor turns inward. Isn't that amazing? Where they begin to dishonor their own bodies. That's weird, isn't it? And so it says here that He gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Isn't that strange? These are people who hate the Lord, and they reject the Lord, and they can't do anything to the Lord, so they do harm to themselves. It is amazing. Verse 25, "For they exchange," there it is again, "the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." First of all, many people, they worship themselves, right? They worship entertainment, they worship money. And so we learn that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They begin to serve a lie. Now this brings us to where we are today, or this morning. You have your outlines there in your bulletins. In verses 26 to 32, I've given you the title there, Unnatural Affections. In verses 26 to 27, we have the twisted heart. That's what we just talked about in verse 24. In verses 28 to 31, we have the twisted mind. And finally, in verse 32, the twisted values. And that's what happens, beloved, when a person rejects Almighty God as a creator, then there are no rules. And they're just an animal. And when you're an animal, you're just going to do whatever your heart desires. And you know what? You're going to destroy yourself. That's what happens when God abandons a person. Look at verse 26 to 27. The twisted heart. "For this reason," again, going back to this, God gave them over. This is a second of three times that Paul writes this. God abandons them. He gives them over, and this time to what? To degrading passions. These are people that are filled with this lust and passion, and it's almost out of control. And this leads to addictions, right? And they can't stop it. You know why? Because they're in a downward spiral. So he gives them over to degrading passions, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And that's pretty serious. In most cultures and societies, the people that are the last people to be corrupt morally are the women. And when the women become corrupt, you know it's really corrupt. Right? Remember the days where you say, oh, you know, hey, stand up, a woman's in the room. And don't speak like that, because there's a woman in the room. Have some respect. Not anymore. And here, we see that these people, because they reject God, they begin to not only dishonor God, but they begin to dishonor their own bodies. And so it says here in verse 27, in the same way, these women, they give this natural function. Look at verse 27. In the same way, also the men, they abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desires toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Well, some people today want us to say, well, that's natural. No, it's unnatural. Last time I looked in my biology, two men can't have a baby, right? And two women can't have a baby. You can't have, right? Two eggs don't make a baby. It has to take an egg and a seed. And so natural order of creation shows it's one man and one woman. They can make and they can procreate. That's just natural. That's biology. So even biology shows you that. But society wants us not to look at biology. They want us just to accept this evil lifestyle. So we learn here that because man has suppressed the truth about God and rejected God and exchanged the true God for a lie, God has given them over to their vile passions and lusts. Their dishonor turns inward towards themselves, and they dishonor their own bodies. Even the order of creation is rejected because the Creator is rejected. And we learn throughout the scripture that when it comes to homosexuality, it's an abomination to God. And so we learn that through scripture, it's a sin. And a lot of people say, no, it's not sin. You're born this way. No, you're born a sinner. But you're not born a homosexual. You're not born a fornicator. You're not born an adulterer. No, you choose that lifestyle, and that's what's going on today. Go with me to Genesis chapter 19. You know this story. It's an ancient story, isn't it? Genesis chapter 19. We learn that there was a great sin in the city where Lot was living. And in the city, Lot was every day tormented in his heart. You know, I don't know why he didn't move away a long time ago, but he was there. And the Lord sent two angels to check out the city to see if it was as bad as people say it is. And it was. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground, and he said, now, behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may arise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Now Lot knew, don't do that. This city is wicked and godless. And he knew that they were in great trouble if they did that. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot had this common understanding from the East that your guests are supposed to be treated with like royalty. Verse 4, but before they lay down, what happened? The men of the city, they came and they wanted to welcome them. Is that what it says? The men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them. They wanted to rape these men. Isn't that amazing? You have all these men, but they're not satisfied with that. They want to go after these other men. There's an insatiable passion, desire that God, in a sense, it's a curse upon themselves. It's an addiction that they have. And they want these men too. And Lot, being the host, verse 6, went out to them at the doorway, and he shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters, and you know, I wouldn't have said this, but he said this. I have two daughters, but who have not had relations with men. Please, let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. I'm thinking, Lot, what are you thinking? But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien. Already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they were weary. They wearied themselves. Think about this. They wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. They're constantly now, even though they're blind, you know, they should go home, but now they're still looking. I mean, their passion and lust is so insatiable that they're determined to do evil. That's a man who's been given over. Verse 12, then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out to the place. Bring him out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place. See that? Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and he spoke to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, and he said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be jesting. It shows you that Lot, his reputation as a serious man of God was not there. Look at verse 15. Then morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. And so, beloved, you see this. This is the example that God has given us through the Scripture of the abomination of homosexuality. It is an abomination to God. It's against the natural order, isn't it? It's against creation. You cannot have families in a homosexual relationship. I told you, it takes a seed and an egg, doesn't it? A male and a female. That's how God created it. He created a male and a female. And it's one man for one woman. But the lust of these people is never satisfied. It's a deep wickedness. It's a wicked addiction. Scripture is very clear that when it comes to this type of sin, it is an abomination against God. Is there any hope for people that choose this lifestyle? There is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, you guys know this. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. They were not doing very well when it came to their morals, and yet Paul was reminding them of what they used to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes to them because they're having some issues and some problems, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." You've met people like this all the time, haven't you? Where they're basically they're in an immoral relationship, and that's the way they're living, and they're doing or they're doing things that are to their own bodies, and yet they're saying, "But I'm a Christian." Really? Well, you haven't repented, because clearly they continue in that lifestyle. And so Paul is writing to these people and says, look, don't be deceived. If you're living a life of evil and wickedness and selfishness, friend, you're not saved. Let's just be honest, right? A saved person is going to have a transformed life. A saved person is going to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you're going to be obedient to the Lord. I'm not saying you're going to live a perfect life. I'm simply saying that there should be evidence that you are truly born again, born from on high. So Paul says, stop being deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If that's the way you're living your life, you're not going to make it to heaven. That's not evidence of a regenerate person. That's a person that loves himself. And he says in verse 11, which I think are very sweet words, he says to them, "Such were some of you." This is what you were saved out of. This is what it means to be set apart from the world. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Really important, isn't it? There should be a clear distinction when you were when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It amazes me when a person says, "I'm a Christian, and I believe I'm born again." I say, "Oh, really? When did you repent?" "Well, I haven't repented." And friend, that's the evidence of true of the new birth. There needs to be a clear repentance where you're no longer living to please and honor yourself, but now you're living and pleasing and honoring God. When was that repentance? If there's no repentance, then friend, you got to question yourself whether you are saved. Really clear. And so we see here then that these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord destroyed them. He destroyed them. But you know, it isn't just the sin of homosexuality. It's any type of immorality. Right? Go with me in 1 Thessalonians. Go with me there. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, look, this is the will of God. The will of God is that we stay pure. The only time where intimacy is allowed is between a husband and wife. That's the only time, beloved. Between a husband and a wife, that is condoned by God. Anything else is condemned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 8, verse 1. What does it say? "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to what? How you ought to walk and please God." I mean, I want to learn how to do that, right? I want to learn how to walk and how to please God. Well, Paul, tell me more. How can I walk and please God? "Just as you actually do walk, and that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." In other words, holiness. Holiness. Being set apart from the world to the Lord. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And I know the world tells you differently. They tell you it's okay. But you know what? The Bible says it's sin. Outside of marriage, any sexual activity is sin against God. And you're harming your own body. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Guess what? If you're born again and you're a Christian, that's not your body. It's the Lord's body that the Holy Spirit lives in. You are the temple of God. And if you're married, that's not your body. That's your husband's body. That's your wife's body. And you have to understand that. And if you're neglecting each other in the marriage, you're in sin. You know why? Because that's your husband's body and that's your wife's body. And if your wife and husband are feeling like, boy, I just feel like my wife isn't giving me the affection, or your husband not giving you affection, you need to have a long talk with that person, right? That's important. And so we learn here then, outside of the marriage, it is sin. And so he says here, verse 5, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles or, you know, the nations who do not know God. You know, you have people, they think it's not a big deal. You go from one person to another person to another person. That's a lot of germs. I remember a pastor friend of mine, he'll go to a high school and talk to them about sexual purity. And they laugh about it, right? In the high school. And he said, okay, you know what? I'm going to wrap on that this hard candy. And he gave it to the first person. He goes, now you pass it to the next person. And then pass it to the 30 people and say, okay, the last person, you eat that candy. He's like, I'm not going to eat this. There's all kinds of germs on it. Exactly. That's the way it is when you're with all these different people. You're getting all these germs. You won't even eat the candy and put that in your mouth. Right, you might get some disease or something. It's amazing how they won't do that with candy, but yet they do that with their own bodies. You understand what I'm saying? He was demonstrating for them the need for purity. And of course, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to be like a dog. You're going to be like Fido, right? And so we learn here then that when it comes to you and I who know the Lord, God has called us to holiness. You like to say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I have the gift of singleness. And friend, you need to look for a wife. And ma'am, you need to look for a husband. Like, well, I can't find. Well, you need to fast and pray and get people praying for you, right? Because I remember when I was a young man, I knew, I don't have the gift of singleness. Lord, I need a wife. I believe your word. It's not good for a man to be alone. Boy, I prayed. And you need to pray if that's not your gift. And so we learn here then that we're not to be like the rest of the world. Look at verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Really important. If you want to have a close walk with God, you need to be pure. You know where it begins? It doesn't begin with your actions, it begins with your thoughts. You understand that? Sin already takes place in your mind before it takes place in your body. It begins in your thoughts and in your heart. If you're not keeping your thoughts pure and your heart pure, you know what? You're not going to keep your body pure. That's just the bottom line. That's where sin begins. And if you're looking at garbage on the internet, you know what? It's going to be in your heart, in your mind, and you're just fanning the flames of your flesh. And you're not going to draw near to God that way. So, beloved, please understand, this is really important. So let me ask you, are you keeping yourself pure? Are you being holy to the Lord? It's time to start, isn't it? And when it comes to homosexuality, that's going further down in degradation, isn't it? And they need to repent, just like anybody else. Go back with me now to Romans chapter 1. And so we see then that that this is the penalty that God has given them. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, there it is again, once more, rejecting God, rejecting the knowledge of God. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God, there it is again, gave them over to what? See the word depraved? That's a word used for metal. When they would refine metal and they would have dross, it has to do with the dross. It has to do with something that's worthless or useless. A person that has that mindset of the flesh, to just indulge in their flesh, they become useless in the eyes of God. They have a depraved mind. They're almost like an animal or a beast. And so we see here then that God gave them over, again, turning over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. See that? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers. Look at this. Haters of God. That's the natural man, isn't it? Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Look at the last thing there. Disobedient to parents. Dishonoring your parents is a great sin. And that's what they are. That wasn't the last one. Verse 31. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This is the natural man, isn't it? This is the sign of a depraved mind. So rejecting God affects both the heart and the mind and makes it depraved. It's what they call reprobate. I told you what it means. It means useless or worthless, like dross. God made their mind like a beast. The mindset that one has regarding a mindset of one's own fleshly desires is a mind that hates God. It's hostile. We saw that in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, that the natural man, the mind of the flesh, is hostile towards God. And what we find here in verses 28 to 31 is the second part of the Decalogue. Remember, we talked about the first part. When we started in verse 18, we learned that man does not glorify God. Remember that? Man does not have respect or reverence from God, and he does not glorify God, although he knows that everything good that he has is from God. That's the first part of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? That we are to have no other gods before him. We're to honor God the way he deserves. But the second part of the Ten Commandments is how we treat our neighbors. And so this is a list of these people who are depraved, the way they treat other people. You know what? You want to learn about a person's character? See the way they treat other people. They might be nice and sweet to you, but how do they treat other people? How do they treat their parents? How do they treat strangers? How do they treat others when they're upset? Let me tell you, the real character comes out, doesn't it? They might be sweet to you, but trust me, it's just a matter of time. They're going to turn it around. And so we learn here that these people, not only are they rejecting God and haters of God, but they're the type of people that hate other people as well. They treat others with dishonor as well. And that's what we have here, a list. Luke chapter 10, go with me there. Luke chapter 10, where a lawyer asked Jesus a question. Remember that? And he says to Jesus, what is the great commandment? Luke chapter 10. And you guys know what it is. It's to love God. To love God. If you love God, you're going to love His people. And Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A lawyer wants to test the Lord. And so he says to the Lord in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, the Lord stood up and he put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your... This is a lawyer, by the way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that's exactly right. Now go and do that. Can't do it. When you look at this, we fall short, don't we? That's what the law does. It convicts. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Well, no one can do it perfectly. Right? No one can do this perfectly. We need a Savior. We violate this all the time. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? And who is our neighbor? Anybody who needs help, right?" Jesus replied to a man, replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. Now the story, you guys know the story. You have 3 sets of people here. The first set are the robbers. And the robbers come across the man and they say to the man, what's yours is mine. And they rob him and they leave him half dead. And then these religious men come along, a Levi and a priest, and they see the man lying there, and you know what they think? What's mine is mine. I'm on my way. And finally we have the Samaritan. His mindset is, what's mine is yours. Different mindset. This is what it means to love your neighbor. And so what does it say? So Jesus says, they beat this man up, they stripped him, they beat him, left him half dead. Verse 31, and by chance a priest, so you thought, well, a priest will help him, was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, another religious man also, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. What's mine is mine. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, one that's despised, isn't he? Who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took the 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So Jesus says, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy. You see, you want to know how to love your neighbor? Show mercy. Be merciful. The one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Are you a merciful person? You see, that's what the very opposite of someone who has a depraved mind. They have no mercy. They have no compassion. You know why? Because they are so self-absorbed and so self-centered, they're a god unto themselves. And so they have no mercy and no compassion. They might have a little bit, but look at the Levites and the priests. They say, oh, that poor soul, it's too bad, I'm moving on. A depraved and reprobate mind has a selfish, callous, and unloving heart. That's the sign of a reprobate mind. Go with me to Matthew 25. How does Jesus separate these people from those who are born again, those who are saved, and those who aren't? We find that they're separated, first of all, because those that know the Lord, their heart is more compassionate. Look at Matthew 25, verse 31. Remember this? Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep where? On His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are people that have been chosen by the Lord before the foundation of the world. And they showed themselves to know the Lord. And this is how they showed their love, or their knowledge of God. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. In other words, there's compassion. There's mercy. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the last of them, you did it to me. And so the Lord sees that the heart of these people is transformed, isn't it? This is the heart of a regenerate person. What about the unsaved? Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and what happened? You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one at least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see the difference there? This is the difference between those who are saved, who are regenerate, and those who aren't. We find that they love their neighbor as themselves. That's what's going on there. They're fulfilling the second part of the Decalogue, aren't they? Not only do they love God and honor God and recognize God and give Him the reverence and respect and fear that He deserves, but they also have reverence and love and compassion and mercy for their neighbor. They're fulfilling the Ten Commandments, right? Because God has given them a new spirit. And so we learn here then that these people who are not born again, first of all, they reject God. And guess what? Nobody finds any mercy or grace in their right. Even their own family members. Isn't that amazing? Even their own family members. When a woman can take her unborn child and sacrifice that child, there is a disconnect, isn't there? Or when someone can take their parent and want them to be euthanized and killed early, there is a disconnect. There's something wrong with a society like that. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Look, this is the difference right here. One loves his neighbor, the other one doesn't. In fact, he just gives us a list here. And it's not an exhaustive list. And that's what you find here, beloved. Romans chapter 13, go with me there. So we find then that a person who is truly born again, who acknowledges God, who gives God the respect that he deserves and glorifies God. You know what? He's going to treat other people with kindness and respect. You know why? Because every man is made in the image of God. That's why. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 8. Now you might say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm really careful. And you have to be careful because there are a lot of people there that they just want free money, right? You have to be discerning. I have no problem buying food. I don't. When I see a person and they don't look like they're in good shape and they just want money, you might be just feeding their habit, right? So you have to be really discerning and careful. So, you know, we have to use our brain and common sense. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 8. Paul writes, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So if you have a debt, try to get out of it. owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so we're to love God, which is the greatest commandment. But the second is right next to it. We're to love others as well. Have compassion. Be merciful. A heart that rejects God and dishonors God will be a heart that rejects and dishonors a neighbor. It's just that simple. Like I said, even family members are treated with no value. What do you think abortion is all about? Do you think abortion is them looking out for their unborn child? No. But their own convenience, right? They're putting their child on this altar, in the sense of convenience. Sacrificing a child. Or trying to kill their parents, or euthanizing their parents. And so, even family members. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because you have family members, they just don't care for you. It's like, what's going on with that? This is a natural affection they should have in the most intimate way. But when you can't even have love for your family, you can't even have love for your unborn child. Wow, that's a very calloused heart. Go back to Romans chapter 1. So we see the twisted heart. You see, when you, again, you reject the God of creation, you reject the created order, basic biology, you end up having a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, a useless, worthless mind, and then you have twisted values, don't you? These people have twisted values. Look at verse 32. They're unmerciful. That's the very last thing he says there. Again, we're to show that to our neighbor. Verse 32, are these people ignorant? Are they just innocent people? No. What does it say in verse 32? Although they know the ordinance of God. They know God's word. They know God's commandments because it's upon their heart, right? Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, see that? But also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Isn't that amazing? It's like they're just, in a sense, they're just spitefully doing things because they want to add to not only their guilt, but they want to show their hatred for God. Even though they know what they're doing is evil. These people know right from wrong. They still go against their conscience. They go against nature. They go against common sense. They go against, ultimately against God. And they applaud others who do the same. That's a twisted heart and a twisted mind. These are twisted values. Not only do they have twisted values, but they want others to accept their twisted values. And they want to force them upon other people. Go with me to Isaiah, would you? Isaiah 5 talks about these type of people. Go with me in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. What kind of people are these? Well, first of all, they rejected God, and they rejected the knowledge of God, so they substitute Him. They exchange the truth about God for something else. And so they end up having a twisted heart, they end up having a depraved mind, they end up having twisted values. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah says to these type of people, woe to those who call evil what? Good. And good evil. That's today, isn't it? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's a person who does not know God. They have their own values and they're twisted. And it only brings harm to other people. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were that way. They wanted to force Jesus into their box, you know. And they wanted Jesus to follow their values and their rules. And when he didn't, they were so angry and jealous. Proverbs 17, go back a little more. Right after Psalms, it's Proverbs. Proverbs 17, look at verse 15. These type of people are an abomination that God deeply, deeply hated. Proverbs 17, verse 15. We'll start at verse 13. Proverbs 17:13. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. We saw that with David, by the way. Killing Uriah the Hittite, taking his wife. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon quarrel before it breaks out. Verse 15 is the one I want you to hone in on. He who what? Justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. That's what they do. These people, they have rejected God. Now they're saying, you know, black is white, white is black, good is evil, evil is good. We follow the scripture. We don't follow the culture. The culture is twisted and perverse. We follow the scripture. And so it says here that these people, they call evil good and good evil, and they justify the wicked. For us, beloved, God calls us to be discerning. Philippians 1, go with me there. Philippians 1, right after Ephesians. Paul has a prayer for the church at Philippi. And he prays that though these people have love, he wants them to have discernment. And you and I who are born again, who are Christians, we need discernment, don't we? The truth is, beloved, sometimes we love things that God hates. And sometimes we hate things that God loves. We need to make sure that we get aligned with God's values. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, what does it say? He says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. For this I pray that your love," see this, "may abound still more and more in real knowledge," and what else? "In all discernment." Isn't that amazing? In other words, I don't want you just to love anything, right? I want your love to be a love that's filled with knowledge and discernment. Discernment has to do with wise judgment. And so Paul says, "I'm praying for you that your love may bounce to you more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what? Of the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." You see what Paul is saying? I don't want you just to have this blanket of love for just anything or anyone. I want your love to be a discerning love, to approve the things that God approves of, to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. But sometimes we love things that God hates. There's something wrong with us. So as Christians, we need to love what God loves. And we need to pray that God give us that discerning heart. Because some Christians love what God hates. And we need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. We need a discerning love. So let me ask you, do you love things that God hates? Then you know, you have to examine your heart. It might be an idol. And so we have to examine ourselves, beloved. So even Christians, sometimes we watch stuff and do things that we know that God would hate for us to do or look at or be a part of, and yet we're still doing that. Well, no one's watching. God sees you. He's right there. Right? It's amazing. We do things and we want Jesus to be outside the door. We don't want Him to come in the door. No, friend. He's with you. You're a Christian. You're a child of the living God. You need to act like it. You're not a child of the devil. Let me just say this because we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. Listen to what Peter said to the Jewish people as he preached the gospel to them. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said this in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." That was over 2,000 years ago. How bad is it now? It's worse. Let me ask you something. Have you been delivered and saved from this perverse generation? Or are you just assimilating into this perverse generation? Have you escaped the wrath to come? Most people, they don't think about death or dying. And you know what? It's part of life, isn't it? Most people, they don't like to think about death or dying until when? It's too late. You know, some people think, well, you know what? I'll repent when I'm on my deathbed. Your brain may not be there. So let me ask you, are you prepared to die? Have you thought about where you will spend eternity? My prayer, my heart's desire for you is that you repent and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior. That's my desire for you. Most of you know this, and this is really important. Around 2,000 years ago, God sent His one and only begotten divine Son into this world to save sinners from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, lived a perfect and holy life, and as the Lamb of God, He suffered and He died on the cross for sinners, paying the ransom price. He was buried, but on the third day, Christ conquered the grave, declaring Himself the Son of the living God through His resurrection. And now by God's grace, beloved, through faith in Christ Jesus alone, men can be forgiven. They can be saved and delivered from the wrath of God. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Oh, I pray that you have. That's my prayer for each one of us, that we would repent. Well, let's bow our heads, and after that, we're going to have the men come forward as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that You have not abandoned us. You could have, Lord. You could have just let us go and die in our sin, but You sent Jesus into this world that we may have forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus, when He came, when He died, He paid the ransom price. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for sending Him. We thank You that He conquered the grave. And now, by trusting in Jesus, we can be forgiven and saved. Lord, help us to be thankful and grateful. Help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be irreverent. But help us to live for Your honor and Your glory. Bless us now, Father, and prepare our hearts now for the Lord's table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.